Isn't God that we live and move and have our being, and we can rejoice in the fact that He cares for us and He's provided for us another day of life, opportunity to seek the Lord while He may be found. And we desire a relationship with Him as disciples of Christ. So let us turn in our Bibles to John 14, verses 1 through 6. During the lesson, anything said or that is not in harmony with the scriptures, please let me know, and I'll be glad to make correction. We can know for sure as we study the four Gospels that the disciples were very fond of Jesus and very impressed with His leadership and His goodness and His works. But then He's been warning them and giving them advance notice that He would be at one point in the near future would be going the way of the cross. And you see in John chapter 13 that He is saying there, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this love that Jesus has taught them is the love that is in their hearts for Him, and they are desirous of being with Him and think of Him in terms of the kingdom in a fashion that is not in keeping with the word and with prophecy, but yet they are of troubled heart because of what He says. And then let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus has given them information and warning that it was troubling to them, but they were not to be troubled because there would be a time when they would be in glory with Him in His Father's house. So we see that this relationship is strong and healthy, even though there was a lack of understanding in Jesus fully. And that's the kind of relationship that we all need as disciples of Christ. We need to have a healthy, vibrant, and trusting relationship in our Lord because it's vital to our existence and to our spiritual life. And we want our relationships to thrive in all aspects of life. We certainly and can work hard in the family life as well. And our Creator, He's given us the wisdom to succeed in the family life and in all aspects of life and in the kingdom of God. For we as brothers and sisters want to have peace and harmony. And so our success, as we gain that wisdom and make use of it, it's our success begins with a relationship and fellowship with our God, because He's done and continues to do everything to make it possible. So we look to the scriptures and the teaching of Jesus, that fundamental teaching that's necessary for us to be children of God. And so it's a choice. Each and every one of us must choose how dedicated and devoted we are as children of God. So the only way to please God is by faith in Christ Jesus. And through faith, you and I can be pleasing to our Father in heaven, and we can have a living hope of eternal life with Him. So now let us think about Jesus in these three words: way, truth, and life. Jesus the way. Let's begin there. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. And we'll see that in Scripture so many ways. We know that in John chapter 10 that he is described as the good shepherd, but he's also described there as the door of the sheep. Let us go over to John chapter 10, because he's trying to illustrate and help them understand these things about the kingdom. So in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." So this door is a secure, secure in the sense that the evil one is not able to penetrate. And so he is our leader in the sense of being that shepherd, and he's also that protector to protect us from the evil one. And as our shepherd, he feeds us and strengthens us, gives us the peace that passes all understanding. We can certainly think of that as we remember the 23rd Psalm. He knows that we have a need for guidance and leadership and strength so that we may come to the Father, because sheep must have a strong and wise shepherd, and certainly we have that in Jesus. Sheep and children need these things that Jesus provides, and children need the strength and the guidance and the leadership in the home that is based on Bible principles. Jesus is the only one who can give us what we need. He's made sure that we have what we need, and if we spurn his leadership, then we will be lost and destroyed. He clearly emphasizes that the only way to the Father is through the Father's love. And so this is a key facet of our pathway as we walk the Christian life, is to walk in love, the Father's love. And it's seen in Jesus. We can go over to John chapter 14 and verse 23. And we see there that inseparable relationship that Jesus has with the Father and what he desires for us. In John 14, 23, we read, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Well, that gives us great comfort, and we can think of these things as we go to our Father in prayer and have heavy hearts from time to time, that we can think of these things regarding the Father and Jesus making their home with us as we are faithful to him. Thinking of the children of Israel, when we think about a journey, we certainly can think of them in their journey as they left the land of Egypt and their need for guidance and protection. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 13. See there in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. It's a good summary of how it all began as they left the land of Egypt. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And just as he was so dependable, certainly trustworthy is another good adjective. We can certainly think of that in terms of Jesus as well, as he leads us. And we see there that they were orderly in their departure, that God was in control of all, and he knew what was best for them. And even though one direction might have been near, it wasn't the best choice. Numbers chapter 9, it also gives us more information about his leadership in regard to the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, and the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You see, as Brother Dave pointed out this morning, repetition is so important. And we see that here, how it's stressed that at the command of the Lord, over and over again, even though it may seem illogical to them to sit for another day or another month or whatever, they are going to be in submission to the Lord, knowing that he is their protector, and they would be very foolish to leave when the cloud is still there above the tabernacle. So we can think of the word pilgrims as well as we think about our way. We sing the song, Here We Are, Faith, Here We Are, as pilgrims. Here our path is often dim. But we are in need of light and guidance on our path. Otherwise, we'll never find our way. And there's another song that I thought of as I was studying, and that's words go like this. A pilgrim was I, and a wandering. On the cold night of sin, I did roam. When Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I am on my way home. Let's move along and look at the next statement of Jesus, the great I am. Jesus, the truth. He is truth personified. In order for us to know the way to the Father's love, as we just talked about, we must know the truth about the Father and about ourselves. And that's why we need Jesus. so desperately. We know that we need light in the physical world, in the material world. We need light to know the truth and to be safe as we move about. Anyone who goes to a cave like Mammoth Cave and there's no lights, and you just walk around thinking, well, I can find my way. Well, you won't. You'll find your way to a disaster. So in spiritual terms, though, Jesus is the light of the world. And we see that in John chapter 8 and verse 12. As he was confronted by those who wanted Jesus to, or that accused this woman, in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and Jesus spoke to them again, verse 12, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus also said over in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, we have the light, and as we have the scriptures to illuminate us, and God will shine in our hearts in our studies as we accept and the scriptures mold us and make us after his will. So he's also, as we think of him, as our master teacher, but he's also the King of Kings with all authority. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, speaking of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So there's no greater reign than the reign of Jesus at this time. There's no need in terms of man and their desires for him to come and reign 1,000 years. That would be in terms of where he is now, much worse. He's in a great position now, and nothing greater. So we see there that we are richly blessed beyond measure to be his disciples and his servants, that he shows us the Father, and we know the truth about our Father, about him, as we see Jesus. So he enables us and gives us the truth about ourselves. We see over in Psalm 86 that very clear description of how we should approach God and view ourselves. In Psalm 86, let's just read that passage. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And so the praise, as we continue reading here, we see the greatness of an adoration that is attributed to God. Then verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Generally speaking, we see how poor and needy this writer of the psalm views of himself, and how great God is, and how much he values God and trusts in God and wants to be learning more about him. And he wants to have that singleness of heart. Over in Isaiah chapter 66, we learn of a heart, a disposition that we should have toward the Word and toward our Creator. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." As we think of Jesus and how he makes it possible for us to go to the Father, it's only through the cross. And so we go to the cross, and as we meditate on that, as we do each Lord's Day, we do that to find the truth, and may that truth be alive in our hearts so that we can receive that grace and mercy and peace of God. But we know that it's a choice, as we mentioned with the matter of Jesus being the way, that we must choose also between Jesus, who is the truth, and Satan, the father of the lie. But there are many who are deceived, and they believe that they are not really children of the devil. They're not listening to him and not deceived. But yet, Jesus speaks to those leaders, Jewish leaders who were against him, who were refusing him and desiring to kill him. He speaks to them in John chapter 8. Let's turn there and read verses 41 through 47. Let's begin in verse 39, where he says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." So the Lord is very clear in making it easy for them to understand that if you take Jesus and compare what he's saying with the scriptures in his life, you see that he's without sin and that he's speaking the truth in love. Now Jesus has ascended to the throne, and he's exalted in the Jerusalem which is up above, as we see over in Galatians in chapter 4. In verse 6, verse 26, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. This is the true city of God, the Jerusalem above. And that is the city that, the beautiful city of God that we read about in the book of Revelation, which is the city of truth. We see that over in Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, we read, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." We know that we can be of the house of God, and it is described as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the city of truth is that Jerusalem which is above. That's the city in which that we desire to go, where those mansions are that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. But we know the tabernacle of God is with men, and we want to be pure in heart so that God will dwell in our hearts by faith. Before Jesus went to his Father, he spoke some words to his disciples to give them comfort. And we see over in John chapter 16 of the great words that will be of benefit to them in the days to come. In John 16, beginning in verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So there's no separation. It's all firmly integrated with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, to reveal the truth about the kingdom and about the gospel, and how that it affects us and how we should humble ourselves before God. So the Holy Spirit of Truth proceeded from the Father and testifies of Jesus, the truth. It is this Spirit, as we see over in Romans chapter 8, that raised Jesus from the dead. We see in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We take note here of the contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are spiritually minded and have the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit is life, as it says there, because of righteousness. It's the righteousness of faith that we look to Jesus on the cross, knowing that only that is the only way to eternal life. And so this leads us to the final point regarding Jesus. That is, Jesus is the life. The life, of course, God is the God of the living, and we want to be in Christ to have life as the only place where life everlasting can be found. He is everlasting life for the spiritually minded, as we just read, who walk in love and rejoice in the truth. And we see that over in John chapter 1. We'll go through some scriptures in John about life in the kingdom. In John 1:1-5, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So we remember Jesus as the Creator, working in perfect harmony with God and with the Holy Spirit. He is the Creator, and in Him we have life and spiritual everlasting life. He gives living water, as we read over in John chapter 4 and verse 10. Living water for those who are athirst for our souls. Jesus answered and said to her, that is the woman of Samaria, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." So if we know from the Scriptures and are convinced of Jesus, then we'll ask Him for the living water, and then we'll receive it, the life-giving stream. In John chapter 6, verse 48, we read of Jesus, and He says in verse 48 of John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Referring to His torture and His horrible death on the cross, that He gives His life so that the sheep may have life. We see that over in John chapter 10, in verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Once again, that contrast between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Scriptures, inspired of God, we have many signs written for us to meditate on and to certainly think about, as we did this morning, regarding Jesus, so we may believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and